Well, good morning. You guys sound great this morning. Have you ever not sung and just listened? I can't sing this morning. I'm singing bass this morning. I lose my voice every April, and it happened to be yesterday. So thanks for your prayers, sustaining prayers, as I limp through this, what I hope is a strong word from the Lord. Meet John. John is a sophomore at Whitworth. He was raised in a loving Christian family. His uncle is the pastor at the evangelical church that John attended while growing up. When John was 11 years old, he made a public profession of faith in Jesus and was baptized. John's faith has always been important to him. He doesn't remember a time when he didn't crave being with other Christians or belonging to a community of like-minded believers. John's heart is in evangelism. He's been on 3 mission trips to Central America and an urban mission trip to inner city Los Angeles, all of which focused on meeting people on the streets and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. In high school, John began to sense that maybe God was calling him into pastoral ministry or into the mission field. So when he discovered Whitworth, during his junior year in high school, he got excited about a place that might simultaneously nurture his faith and prepare him to go to seminary. John was also curious when he found out that plenty of non-Christians also go to Whitworth. He saw it as a kind of mission field. He remembers his first couple of weeks living in Warren Hall and starting a Bible study with a hallmate. A few evenings during that first September on campus, he and a few of his new friends went door to door in the dorms, seeking an opportunity to share Jesus with all of those who might not know him. John remembers being disappointed and, frankly, a little confused when his outreach to his fellow students wasn't always received with open or even polite arms. Not all of the students John spoke with saw the teachings in the Bible quite the same way that John did. He quickly learned that students from other Christian faith traditions often had different interpretive stances on the meaning of Scripture. He remembers getting into an argument one day in the hub with someone who challenged his belief on women in ministry. This person, in John's mind, seemed more concerned about equality and other politically correct things more than what 1 Timothy had to say on the matter. Another friend, who was also a Christian, once confronted John about his sometimes abrasive approach to sharing Jesus with others. The friend worried that John was leaving those he spoke to with a bad taste in their mouths and was perhaps inadvertently turning people off. John confesses that he grows tired of being questioned about what he sees as the clear teaching of the Bible, and that his claims and perspectives about how to live obediently aren't shared by everyone on campus, even among those who claim to be Christians at Whitworth. John wonders sometimes if Whitworth is truly committed to its evangelical identity. John has gotten better over time with how and when he shares the gospel with others, and he has grown a bit in his appreciation for the diverse perspectives that he hears on campus. But he still feels closest to God when he's leading others to faith. But John expresses an uneasiness and a discontent at times at Whitworth. It's just not quite the kind of Christian place he thought it would or should be. Meet Jane. Jane is a senior at Whitworth and about to graduate. She stumbled onto Whitworth when, during her senior year in high school, her best friend surprised her by making a last-minute decision to attend Whitworth to play on the volleyball team. In what Jane describes today as an impulsive decision, she too decided to attend Whitworth. Jane had considered Whitworth before, but her attention turned elsewhere fairly quickly after making a visit to the campus during late in her junior year in high school. She liked the academic offerings. and she was interested in attending a Christian university. But she was concerned that when she visited, she saw few students of color. And the campus seemed, well, it seemed, as she said, preoccupied with itself. Jane had also heard from a distant relative who had attended Whitworth in the 1980s that the campus was, in the relative's words, legalistic and closed-minded. But something led Jane to enroll in Whitworth anyway, and before she knew it, she was being traditionated into BJ as a freshman. Jane loved campus life immediately. She was overwhelmed her first week of class when she attended the picnic outside the hub with all of the student clubs and organizations on display. Jane was thrilled to see many student organizations that spoke to social justice issues and raising awareness of the marginalized and the oppressed in society. These causes stirred her faith in Christ in a way that reading her Bible and going to chapel didn't always. She felt closest to God when she was helping others or when she was actively advocating for the rights of others. Jane recalls during her youth that her Episcopal church would often open its doors to the homeless or hold marches and demonstrations connected to various social issues. Her church's pastor had even been arrested once for demonstrating a little bit too vigorously, or so the authorities claimed. Jane also tried to plug into some of the campus ministries at Whitworth, but there was something about them that just didn't sit well with her. So many of the students seemed more concerned in her mind with issues of piety and doctrine than with serving others and providing a voice for the voiceless. She remembers a heated conversation one day in the hub with a student who was trying to convince her that women shouldn't be pastors. She couldn't understand how someone could come to that conclusion, especially given her own experience with her female pastor back home. The boy she talked to that day didn't seem interested in her story at all, only the highlighted verses in his Bible. And over time, Jane found a spiritually nourishing place on campus through service and a group of friends that shared her passion for social activism. She often felt like she was the hands and feet of Christ as she worked hard to increase campus awareness of gender-based violence and made efforts to increase campus awareness of diversity. Jane describes herself as a Christ follower, and she's generally happy with her time at Whitworth, but there are times when Jane expresses an uneasiness and discontent at Whitworth, and she's hurt when some accuse her of not being a real Christian. Whitworth is just not quite the kind of Christian place she thought it would or should be. The names and some of the details of the stories I've just shared with you have been changed to protect the innocent. But these two stories are the real stories of Whitworth students as they have been described to me directly in my office over the last several months. And they undoubtedly represent hundreds of similar voices on this campus. You know students like this, don't you? I tell you these stories because they highlight an existing and at times troubling divide on this campus, and also within many Christian communities. The divide between evangelism and activism. Or perhaps it might be phrased as the divide between piety and justice. Or in another instance, described as the fissure between the evangelical mission of Whitworth University and its reformed and ecumenical mission. At its worst, and regardless of on which side of the divide we might find ourselves, the debate is cast as the Christian mission of Whitworth and the less than Christian mission of Whitworth. You know which conversation I'm talking about, don't you? I want to speak to you this morning as your president and as your friend, and as, if I may be so bold, as a pastor in this community. There is perhaps no current campus debate that causes me more sadness or distress. If you think I'm generating more attention than this issue deserves, I encourage you to listen more carefully to the context and to the subtexts of many of the conversations that are happening on this campus. I hear them daily. My inbox is filled with messages that reflect the tensions I'm talking about. And I don't think I'm overstating the issue when I say that it has the potential of tearing the fabric of our community apart. I ask you, how is it that faithful people who subscribe to the central theological tenets of Whitworth University, that is the centrality of Christ and the authority of Holy Scripture, how is it that faithful people can be so divided at times about how to live with integrity as a community of Christ followers? What causes us to throw accusations back and forth at one another, thinking that our words, so often filled with misconceptions and ignorance and self-deception, will somehow persuade the other side that our perspective is correct? What forces, what insecurities and blind spots in our own lives, what insidious agendas is the great deceiver up to, such that a community whose mission is to honor God, to follow Christ, and to serve humanity can be so consumed with how the other side in this debate is pulling Whitworth away from that same mission? What is so destructive about what I've characterized as a divide in our campus community is that it should be no divide at all. It's a false dichotomy. Is it possible that each of us, in our own zealous and faithful pursuit of that enduring mission that George Whitworth gave us 125 years ago, are also just missing the mark? Jesus predicted as much. Here at the end of his radical Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying all semester, Jesus' last admonition to us is to not be deceived. Or better yet, to not fall into self-deception. In doing so, Jesus warns us not to use the word or, but rather to use the word and. And is such a powerful word. Or is such a limiting word. How silly would it sound if Whitworth's tagline read, instead, an education of mind or heart? Or how incomplete would it be if we championed a mission that would honor God, follow Christ, or serve humanity? So let's read the closing words of Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, and let's let them be our benediction as we close this semester's study of this great sermon. Jesus is speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. In these verses, Jesus is talking about a kind of self-deception in both of these warnings to us. Jesus is describing two unacceptable alternatives. And here they are. Listen carefully. The first, in the Lord, Lord passage we looked at last week, basing our faith on the one hand on nothing more than verbal professions of creed or orthodoxy, without doing good works and loving our neighbor. That's the first alternative. Or on the other hand, in the second, in the hearers and doers passage, basing our faith on nothing more than an intellectual or emotional engagement that leads us to acts of compassion and justice that aren't fully informed by or built upon a strong foundation of truth or a desire to share the good news of Christ. That's the second alternative. Jesus is making the claim here that neither alternative serves as true and full obedience, and that either alternative, taken alone, can serve as deceptive camouflage for disobedience. Let's think of our friend John. John's faith is real. He is carrying out the great commission given by Jesus himself. That is to make disciples, to help others come to saving faith, to share the good news of Christ's redemptive work on the cross, and to encourage others to honor Jesus' sacrifice by living obedient lives. In those ways, John is a faithful follower of Christ. But I would encourage John to think more deeply about the so what question. Sure, our evangelical tradition compels us to make disciples because we want those we love, and even those we have trouble loving, to have eternal communion with God. But we also want to make disciples, our Reformed tradition tells us, in order to help usher in the kingdom of God, to reclaim every square inch of this world for the Lord, as Abraham Kuyper reminds us, to be co-laborers with Christ in the ongoing redemption of the world by rooting out injustice, extending mercy, and working for the common good. Reformed and ever reforming, we say. Our faith must not be only verbal, it must also be moral. For John, how might his fervor for the good news translate into setting the prisoners of oppression, of racism, of sexism, or bigotry free? Why are those things incompatible? How might the saving grace of Christ compel John to recognize those who are marginalized and stigmatized in our communities and who, frankly, don't have the warm welcome they need into his communities of faith? How might John, and all of us for that matter, be a more winsome witness for Christ if he and we were more willing to grapple with his and our limited perspectives on the world? And to acknowledge humbly that a gospel that invites all to the table of Christ is no watered down gospel at all. Let's not forget about our friend Jane. Jane's faith is real. She is carrying out the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbors. Jane honors God when she has a vision for the outcast, when she notices those who have been mistreated in the world. Jane does the work of Christ when she questions whether the church and society have lived up to God's standards in the treatment of certain people or in their deafening silence on other issues. Like whether the church has been as inclusive as Christ's own earthly ministry, one that reached out and welcomed outsiders and criticized and at times condemned insiders. Jane depends heavily upon her intellect and her emotions as she discerns areas for ministry. Jane is a faithful follower of Christ. But I would encourage Jane to complement her strong intellectual and emotional engagement on these issues with a thirst for truth that is revealed in the Scriptures, and a grounding that can only be found within Christian community, no matter how imperfect that community might be. Jesus does not agree that it doesn't matter what we believe in so long as we're sincere about it. Without taking your eyes off those who need God's grace and welcome, I would encourage Jane to dig deeply into the kind of obedience that requires repentance, rejection of the idea of salvation by works, and trust in God's grace to save through his merciful provision. Much like a tree, Jane's outward branches of ministry to others can only be sustained by a large and sturdy root system, a strong foundation in God's word and in God's church. The storms in life are real and violent. Jane will surely need that strong foundation, especially as she's exposed to and enters the world's brokenness. God loves the Johns and the Janes of this world. I wish I were a little bit more like both of them. But let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that only evangelism or only activism is the best way to serve God's purposes and calling on our lives. Jesus reminds us that our voices need to be paired with our service to others. And Jesus reminds us that our outreach to the world must be paired with our desire to build a strong foundation in God's word to us and to be a part of the Christian community where discernment can best occur. Only when we strive to do both, and only when we honor those who do both, can we say that we are honoring God, following Christ, and serving humanity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.